Well, as we turn to the Word of God this morning, turning to the passage that we read earlier, if you have a Bible in front of you, Hebrews chapter 11, and considering this morning verses 23 down to verse 31, and looking at the last, perhaps, section of individuals who set before us as these examples of faith. We've been looking at Hebrews 11, which was referred to as a chapter that speaks of the heroes of faith. And we've been seeing, haven't we, these great examples set before us, how it was that even Old Testament saints lived by faith. And we've seen, haven't we, these examples set before us, those who in various different ways exhibited that life of faith, trusting in the promises of God, believing the promises of God, with an eye to a fulfillment that was eternal and future. We're looking at Abraham, how he never received the fulfillment of those promises here upon earth, but he had an eye to that city whose maker and builder was God. He had an eye to those eternal things, and those dealings with us are not vested purely in the material and the physical and the earthly. There's that eternal glory to come, that fulfillment to come. So we were been seeing these. We've seen other examples there in the life of faith of those who were bearing a faithful testimony before an ungodly world. And of course we saw those who set that before us. And Noah wasn't he a preacher of righteousness, but the only one, he and his family, saved and rescued in the ark on that occasion. Enoch, who pleased God by his life of faith before an ungodly world to such an extent that he was taken to glory without seeing death in the normal way. And there was that testimony that God had been pleased with his testimony there, faithful obedience to the law, proclamation of the word, and heeding the word of God. And today, as we come to these verses 23 to 31, we are seeing Moses and the children of Israel and the beginning of their wanderings, as it were, as they come out of Egypt and enter into the promised land. And here we have further examples of the faith of those who were there, exercising their obedience to the Lord at that time. And what I want us to look at this evening, because there's much in these verses that we could look at, I want to draw together a common theme, a common thread that comes out. And really, if you want a title for this, it's simply the eye of faith, that which we see by faith. We remarked already previously how there are those who would see eternal things, the fulfillment of God's promises in eternity, and looking ahead to that. But very much, perhaps this morning, those who, by faith, see now. Remember how we began the chapter. Chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes people think of faith and speak of faith as though it was something intangible, ephemeral, something that can't really be grasped, that has no real substance to it. It's something that justifies somebody's half-hearted expectation of something. But it the scripture sets before true biblical faith is something that is solid, something that's grounded. And that's what we've seen in all these examples here, the heroes of faith, the heroes of those who exhibited that faith because they believed in God. They believed his promises. They acted upon those things. And that first verse sets before us that there's a foundation there, that faith is the substance. Instead of being something that is vague and immaterial, it has real substance, a foundation. It's grounded. It's the ground of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes people speak in terms of saying, well, show me, let me see, then I'll believe. But you see, they got it the wrong way around. They're putting the cart before the horse. They want to see before they have faith. But here the scriptures say, no, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Because we believe in God and believe his promise, then we see. And we need to be those who seek for that faith, that true faith that is the gift of God. And so as we come to these verses this morning, we're going to see perhaps a common theme I want to draw out of those who would see things with the eye of faith now as they live their lives here upon earth, as we live our lives. It's very relevant to us. How is it that we live this life of faith? The whole chapter is speaking of living the life of faith. Well, here's an aspect I trust this morning that we can draw out of these verses. So I've got three simple points based on that thought of the eye of faith, that which we see by faith. First thing I want us to consider is that by faith we see the unseen. If you like, we see the invisible. Now there's a strange thing to begin with, isn't it? We can see something which ordinarily cannot be seen. By faith we see. And that first verse again, faith is the evidence of things not seen. There are not seen things that are seen with the eye of faith. And so as we begin this section here in verse 23, we find here begins, as we mentioned earlier in the service, it's a rather strange expression that's used here in the way that the verses are set before us. But it says there, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And we mentioned earlier that word translated proper there. It's rather a strange word to apply in this context. But what's being set before us here is that they saw something in their child that was out of the ordinary. They saw the hand of God at work. They could see here that here was one. All parents think their baby, their newborn child is beautiful and fair and handsome, all the other words that are sometimes used to translate this word here. But what they saw was something different. The eye of faith, we're told here, by faith, they saw this in this child who was born, that here was God at work. Here was God raising up somebody who was going to be a redeemer of the people. Of course, they wouldn't have that full understanding of that state, exactly what that would all entail, just as all these other saints we've been looking at, who in faith, they'd hold the promises of God and would have had something of a grasp of God's intentions and purposes, and yet not a full understanding, perhaps. Well, here were the parents of Moses, and here they are, against the king's commandment. If you know, you remember the account in Egypt of how Pharaoh was afraid of how the children of Israel were outnumbering the rest of the Egyptians. And so he had this commandment, all the baby boys were to be destroyed when they were born. Well, here were his parents. And seeing something unique and special and something of the hand of God here upon this newborn baby, he says they were no longer afraid of that king's commandment. They hid him. And I know how the story unfolds. And so here's something that by faith that we see. We see the hand of God in what to others seem to be ordinary circumstances. We see the hand of God in the ordinary. And others would have said, well, he's just a baby that's born to you. Well, what are you seeing here? But to the believer, to one who lives by faith, one who seeks for God's hand of leading and for guidance, who prayerfully lives this life of faith, we see the hand of God in the events of our lives. We see the Lord guiding and leading. We see the Lord in a way that is not seen with earthly mortal eyes. We see God's hand. We see that which is invisible. And there's a lovely token of how God deals with his people and leads them. Sometimes people struggle over questions of guidance and leading. Well, there are many practical things that we can speak about in terms of seeking that. Perhaps young people often seek for these sorts of things. I mean, is it scriptural? Is it obedient? Is it honoring to the Lord? But there are these other aspects that when we live by faith, we see God's hand in the circumstances of our lives. And sometimes those circumstances are a trouble and a trial. Think of these parents of Moses. They lived in a terrible time. All the babies that were born around them were being slain by the authority of the king. What a dreadful circumstance to bring a child into this world in. And yet there by faith, they could see God's hand upon them and upon their circumstance there and upon this child. And we too, we may be living in a particularly difficult circumstance and situation that others would look upon and say, oh, how are you going to survive and how are you going to manage in that situation? But by faith, we see the hand of God dealing with us, overruling, guiding. We see his hand upon the seemingly ordinary, the circumstances that affect others. But by faith, we see that. And then, of course, we go on and we see something further of seeing the invisible here, because then we come to Moses. It says there in the following verses, verses 24, 25 and 26, Moses, now grown up, rescued, as as the account unfolds and brought up wonderfully, remarkably, in God's providence, in the palace. Pharaoh's very palace, brought up as the daughter, adopted daughter of Pharaoh. And yet when he comes to years, this is what happens. And it says here that Moses, by faith now, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 24. In verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Remember, the Israelites were enslaved and turned into a great slave labor force. And he said, I'm going to identify with these people. And then it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, to worldly eyes, to the eyes of an unbeliever, well, this man, what a fool. He had such opportunities, such privileges. See how he'd been brought into the palace. He managed to escape all those afflictions around. What privileges were his? What treasures to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? What riches could have been his? Oh, what pleasures could be his as well, as one who was above all the ordinary routine of the ordinary people of the land, somebody belonged in the palace, the pleasures that could be his. But those things, the pleasures, the treasures and the privileges, he turned away from them all because he saw the invisible. He saw that the riches of Christ are a far greater reward than all that this world has to offer by faith. And here's another aspect of what it is that we see by faith, and the world and the way that we're brought up so often, and the way that we look at the world, the way that business is managed, it's all vested, isn't it, in the profit, in the success, in the return, in that which we can gain and amass and achieve in this life, the pleasures that we can enjoy, the treasures that we can store up, the privileges, the security that we can have from any trials. But see, Moses here is set before us in these verses as one who saw the invisible. He could see that which was lasting. He could see that our treasure in heaven is of far more value. Indeed, it says something interesting here. It says in verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the treasures in Egypt. He had recompense, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking to that eternal treasure, that which is stored up in heaven. And the things that were being set before his eyes now, that the things that were being, as it were, thrown at him and things that were just laid at his feet, the pleasures and the treasures and the privileges, you could see that that was but sinful. There were sinful pleasures and treasures there. There were things that he could see were against the law of God. And to say there that he esteemed the reproach of Christ is significant. Christ has not come. Here's the Old Testament saint, all those years before, who sees something of a promise to come. We've seen it in Abraham. He was the one who understood that one day of that promised seed would come, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ would come. Well, here it says something of Moses. He had a sight of something as yet unseen of this Christ. And he was willing to bear the reproach of Christ, to be identified with Christ and to be identified with that great Redeemer who would one day come, means setting aside what this world seeks to offer and entice us with. Oh, he esteemed that. He was willing to bear that reproach, bear the name of Christ, to bear the name of the Lord's people, to go with the Lord's people and to suffer whatever the consequences might be. And here it is again. You see, seeing the unseen, seeing that this world and its treasures, they're not lasting, they're not permanent, but we see something that is. We see that place in glory. We see that treasure in heaven. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins and redemption from sin and the escape from the judgment and the punishment of God, that's far greater than what the world has to offer. How can we compare the treasures of even a palace life and all those privileges there? And make no mistake about it, there were treasures there. Egypt was a glorious kingdom in the world's eyes. But here's Moses able to say, what does that count for? What does it count if we should gain the whole world and lose our own souls? There's something of far more value to seek for, a relationship with God, to know Christ, to know forgiveness of sins, to know a place in heaven. You see, here was one who could see the invisible. Yes, around him were all the visible things, the things that we have around us now that everybody seeks for. But we need to see the invisible. We need to see our need of Christ, our need of a Saviour, our need to be forgiven for all those sins and our rebellion against God, and to lay hold upon those eternal things. You see, here was again one who by faith could see that which was invisible. But then thirdly, in this section of seeing the invisible, we also see that Moses could see the invisible God. And we are by faith to see the invisible God. There are people who say, show us a sign from heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus, he was questioned and challenged in that way when he was upon earth. Show us a sign from heaven, they said to him. And he said, there's no sign will be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, 3 days in the belly of the fish. And then he was again there, vomited out onto the dry land. And he says, and so the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, 3 days, he'll be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. And see, there is, as we see Christ, we see by faith God himself. Remember how the Lord said to his disciples, if you see me, you've seen the Father. See, by faith, we can truly see God, one who is invisible. And this is said of Moses here, verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, we serve the King of Kings. There in front of Moses was Pharaoh in all his glory, in all his authority, with a potential ability to have him executed and put to death. And it says here, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. He could see the invisible God by faith. And if we're those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, know him as our Saviour, know him as our Redeemer, we see the invisible God. And we're not afraid of what man can do to us. We're not afraid of what man can say of us when the King of Kings is our King. And this is what Moses by faith saw. There he was. He's there in Egypt. And time after time, you remember how it was? He would go back into the presence of Pharaoh and say, let my people go. This is the message from God. Pharaoh refused time and again. And he must have wondered whether Pharaoh's patience was going to be tried to the limit and he'd lose his life. But it says he didn't fear the king, didn't fear Pharaoh. He served the living God. He could see him who is invisible. And my friends, that is what by the eye of faith we see. We see God. We see one who reigns supreme. We see one who has that rightful place of authority in our lives. We see the one who we owe all duty and allegiance to. And we are the ones who we fear him in that right way, in that sense of awe, that sense of appreciation of his holiness, and that we're in the hands of the living God. And all the things of this world and the powers and authorities of this world are as nothing before such a God. By faith then, Moses, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. He saw him who was invisible. And perhaps as a word of encouragement to those who perhaps are afraid at times in their lives, afraid of the consequence of bearing a testimony for Christ. Maybe some may even lose their jobs. It's happened even in this land. In other lands, of course, people lose their lives and their livelihoods. But we're to be those who, by faith, we see the invisible God and we lay hold upon him. We trust in him. We belong to him and he is ours. Well, there then is that first aspect then of the eye of faith. What we see? We see the invisible hand of God. You see, there's a riches in glory, that right perspective on the things of this life, and we see the invisible God himself. And then secondly, by faith, we see that God's way of salvation is the only way. God's way of salvation is the only way. We see that by faith. Just notice then as we come to the next couple of verses, verse 28. Here was the institution of the Passover in Egypt. And so he says in verse 28, through faith, by faith, he kept the Passover. So this is Moses. He's been given the instructions about how it is on that last, if you like, that last plague, that last judgment of God upon Egypt. There was something that would bring a judgment upon every household in the land. The angel of death would pass through the land, and the firstborn of every household would lose their life unless a lamb had been sacrificed and the blood had been sprinkled across the doorposts and on the door lintel. And so here it says that through faith he kept the Passover. All the children of Israel, in obedience to God's command, they did as he had instructed. A lamb was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled, and says through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And they might think, what a strange thing to do. Well, we could imagine gathering together and having a meal together and eating this lamb and so on. But what's this with the blood? But you see, by faith they believe that here was that which God would see and then pass over that household. The angel of death would not visit that household, where there was the mark, the sign that they had by faith trusted in the promises of God, that this was the only way that they could escape the angel of death and the punishment that was pronounced. And all the Egyptians, they failed to do that. And they suffered the consequence that there in every household was great mourning in the land because the firstborn was slain. And so by faith we find that Passover was kept, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. See, here was the only way that they could escape. And by faith, they believed that. And nobody tried to change God's commandment or shave off the corners of it or keep it in a different way or according to their own ideas or in something that was more palatable to their taste. No. By faith, you see, they could see that if this is God's provision as a way of escape, then we must avail ourselves of it. And what do we see when we look at that Passover there in the Old Testament? We see that which pointed to Christ, who is described in the New Testament as our Passover, because he is the only way that we can escape from that judgment to come. And there's that great pronouncement that is pronounced to the whole world, to all, like the Egyptians and the Israelites, to everyone in the world, is that here is the only way of escape, is by believing and trusting in what Christ has done and shedding his blood. And we, as it were, need that blood to be sprinkled upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood. By faith, we're to come to him, believing that he died for sin, for my sin, that he's taken away the wrath of God. The angel of death then sees us covered in the blood of Christ. And when we stand on that day of judgment, that's what God says. He says, if you're mine, if you belong to Christ, if his blood has washed away your sins, then you're set free. Escape from that awful day of judgment. And so by faith, we see that is the only way of escape. And there are people who want to say, well, surely there are other ways. Surely there are other ways to heaven. Surely other religions have something good in them. Surely there is some other way. But no, by faith we see that this is God's commandment. It's God's provision. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to make that way possible, that we might be saved and forgiven. And that is the only way. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his name, there is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And by faith, we see that and understand that. But also, we see further, don't we, that this narrow way, this way that is set before us, must be begun at the cross. You see how it comes on in the next verse, and and seas again, and there's this only way of salvation. But when they came to the Red Sea, remember the children of Israel fled Egypt. Indeed, the Egyptians sent them from Egypt, said, leave us, we can't bear this judgment any longer. And they left Egypt and they arrived at the Red Sea. How are they going to escape now? Because the Egyptians have changed their minds and they're pursuing them with an army. Well, verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Remember how Moses there instructed of God to hold out his staff over the sea, and it parted and became a dry land that they could pass through. He says, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Something again on this reminder to us that by faith we see that the only way of salvation is God's way. And here are those who, as it were, sought to follow the Egyptians through that sea, through that dry ground, but it proved to be their doom. They had been those who had rejected the Passover, had not had the sprinkling upon their doorpost, who had suffered the consequence of the angel of death passing through the land, and now want to follow the Israelites on their journey through the sea and the dry land. It can be done. There's a lovely picture in Pilgrim's Progress, how John Bunyan speaks of one who on the journey, a Christian's journey, who tumbles into the pathway over the wall. A Christian comes across this man, and he said, but you can't begin here. You must begin at the wicket gate. You must begin at the start. We come to the cross. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can enter into this pathway. And the Lord Jesus set before us, didn't he, in his writings, his words, he said, we're to enter in the narrow gate. And the way to everlasting life is a narrow way. It's a straight way. It's a way of constriction. It's a way that's hard. And the broad way, the easy way, leads to destruction. And I think here is a reminder of this as well. Here, by faith, those who had embraced the promise of the Passover and that way of escape, who continued on their journey, and they went through the dry land, and by faith they continue to, as it were, go to that celestial city. Well, here then were those who sought to follow in their own strength, in their own wisdom. It can't be done. See, there's only one way. And we preach this glorious gospel message, come to Christ, come to the cross. Understand your need of forgiveness of sins, and that here's a saviour, and then on this journey go. For those who think they can earn the way of salvation, who can enter into the pathway and live this life, it's a way of doom and of judgment as well. But there is no way of escape then. So by faith, we see that God's way is the only way. We begin at the cross. We begin with Christ in trusting him. And then we go on by faith. And we see that that's God's plan and purpose. And we are to go in his path and following his leading. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. It's a way of difficulty. It begins there at the cross. But we must not disdain that, because there is no other way. So there, secondly then, we see then by faith that God's way is the only way of salvation. And then thirdly, we see that God can do the impossible. By faith, we see God do the impossible. And here's something that's a great encouragement. See these Israelites, so we've passed over now in this little account in Hebrews 11 over all the journeyings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Sadly, much of it was marked by unbelief and lack of faith. See that, don't we, in the history there? But when they finally arrive at the border of the promised land, they're faced with an obstacle. They're faced with this great city of Jericho, and the walls are immense. And here's this at the outset of their entering into the promised land. That's a great obstacle. And we see what they say here. In verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You're gone. He can do the impossible. You know, we might be faced with what is a seemingly insurmountable obstacle, a great trouble ahead of us, something that in earthly eyes is impossible to deal with. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. And here were these who, by faith, it says, they were obedient to the Lord, and they knew that here was God's plan for their lives, that they were to go through this place and that God would give them the victory. How were they to do that? Well, they were to rest upon God, to stand still and see God at work. Well, they didn't so much to stand still as march round the city once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march round it 7 times. Foolishness. What ridicule must have been poured upon them from the walls of this city. And yet here they are. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. There was God's commandment. He said, you're to walk round these walls in silence. All the noise that will be heard will be the trumpets of the priests as the ark was carried, the ark of the covenant. There was that symbol that God was in the midst of these people. And as that was paraded and marched around the city, attention was drawn to God, that here were the people of God, and God was in the midst of these people. And not only was that attention of the people of Jericho drawn to that as they watched this happening in front of their eyes, but the Lord's people, the Israelites there, were seeing that our hope is in God. Our trust is in God. And there was that which was to be drawn. All the glory was to go to him. You see, here was the Lord not saying, now you're going to have to devise a plan for breaking down these walls. You're going to have to build ramparts, or you're going to have to tunnel underneath, or build battering rams. None of that. No, by faith, God is going to do a great work. And oh, my friends, this morning, perhaps there are obstacles in our lives, struggles in the Christian life, insurmountable obstacles in front of us. How can this be dealt with? How can I continue in my journey of this life of faith when this is in front of me? Whatever it might be, God does the impossible. And he does that here for these people. And of course, we remind, don't we, how the Lord, he repeated that a number of times to his disciples. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Where is your faith? Well, we don't face physical obstacles like this, do we? We're not going out to do exploits in attacking cities, and I want to see walls demolished. But here in this chapter of heroes of faith and the life of faith, says, isn't it, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And if we are faced with struggles and obstacles and this life of faith that God has called us to, this invisible God that we see by faith, that we're set upon this journey because we've begun at the cross and we belong to Christ, and if he is our King, then by faith, trust in him to remove all obstacles, to deal with every issue in our lives, whether that's the battle against indwelling sin and the old nature, or whether it's from outside and the snares and attacks of Satan, or whether it's the circumstance that we live in and the troubles that beset us, whatever it is, by faith we know that God is in authority and he will do what is right in his eyes, and he has that power to do all, to rescue his servants. Think of many of the Psalms in the Old Testament where David the psalmist speaks of these things. He was beset by enemies on every side and fled from Saul and fled from his own son and all those things that weighed upon him. But so many of his Psalms speak about God being his refuge and his strength, his fortress and his deliverer. And the Lord is our great deliverer. By faith, we see God can do the impossible. And then finally, and in closing, we turn our attention to this one person set before us here now in verse 31. We could spend a long time really just on this verse alone, really, because there's a wonderful testimony here. By faith, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And we're familiar, I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of how the two spies went in to spy out the land, and they went into the city of Jericho before the armies had arrived, before the Israelites had arrived, and were faced with this opposition. And Rahab the harlot, she believes that here are the people of God coming who will have the victory. They've heard of all the exploits that have happened, how God had defeated those other kings on their journeys through, how the Red Sea had been opened up. They've heard about the plagues in Egypt. They've heard of these things. But of all the people in Jericho, this one woman, this harlot Rahab, she believed that there was hope for her, that she could find salvation, that she could join these people and be saved, that otherwise there was judgment to fall upon their city and their nation. And she alone believed that that was possible. And so it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. There's an interesting word that's translated here. Some translations say that with disobedient, and it can be rendered that way. The margin has that as well in our version here. And literally, in the original, it has the connotation of them both. They were those who refused to believe. The two go together. They refused to believe. She was not disobedient. She did not refuse to believe. See, here is this gospel opportunity. Here's this opportunity of salvation that is proclaimed, and she did not refuse to believe. She was not disobedient. She believed that she could be saved, and she covenants with the two spies. Remember how the story unfolds, and says, Will you save my household alive? And they said, yes, if you bring your family into this house, we will not attack. We will not destroy anybody in this house. Don't come out and don't speak of our business to anybody. All the covenant's broken. And she does that. And she and her household are saved by faith. See, here was one who could see there was hope even for her. You know, this message of a gospel that we proclaim, it proclaims there's hope for the hopeless. There is nobody who can say, oh, I'm too far gone to be saved. I'm too great a sinner. This, you know, we don't make much of this, do we? But she was a harlot. Her whole life revolved around immorality. And yet, she could see there was hope even for her. And that's the wonder of this gospel message we pronounce and proclaim, that by faith, whoever we speak to, by faith, that they can see that here is hope for them. Here is an offer of salvation for them, whoever they are. And by faith, Rahab could see that even for her, despised amongst the people, no doubt, in her place, and a sinner and conscious in her own eyes that she was not worthy to be associated with these people whose God is clearly the true God. The God who could open up the sea and bring plagues in Egypt and defeat those kings that have already been defeated in such wonderful ways. How could she be felt worthy to be a part of these people? But see, by faith, she could see that, yes, there was hope for her. And yes, here was this opportunity to believe and to receive that opportunity to be saved. Oh, there is salvation in our God, and all of us, we need to see that by faith, see that there is hope for the worst of sinners. We need to see our sin. We need to see our just deserts of being judged before a holy God. But then we need to see, yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way of salvation. There's a way of forgiveness, even for me, from the dark paths of sin. Well, these are things that are set before us here in these verses. And of course, one of the wonderful things about this reminder of Rahab the harlot is that we find that when we come to the genealogies in the New Testament, and there is Rahab in the genealogy of the line that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She, having joined herself, having availed herself of that opportunity to be saved from the judgment that was coming upon her city, not only joins the people of Israel, marries into the families of the nations of Israel, but is there in the line of Christ himself. Oh, what a glorious, gracious God we have, who so deals with sinners in that glorious mercy that he extends, that not only is it that we're forgiven, and not only is it that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, not only do we become his people, but the Lord can make all things new. And that old life of sin and immorality and all those things that were grievous in God's sight, there's a way in which the Lord can deal with that. He says, our sins were made whiter than snow when he covers us in the blood of Christ. And so much so that here we have a wonderful picture of that, how Rahab herself then privileged to have become one in the line that led to our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Well, here are things that are set before us here in this passage. And we've been looking at this life of faith. Got a few more to look at next time, but this life of faith, these believers who demonstrated these things. But today, the eye of faith. And as we live this life of faith, those things that we see by faith, see the invisible, we see that God's way is the only way. And of course, we see that God, he does the impossible. He can do the impossible. And of course, we are to be those who see that here in Christ is hope for all, hope for the worst of sinners, and the Lord can indeed cleanse to the uttermost those who come unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. Well, may the Lord indeed bless these things to us and cause us to rejoice that we have such a Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, let's turn now to our hymn books again and sing this last hymn together. It's a hymn really of testimony, if you're able to say these words, that you are seeking Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We can avail ourselves of the promises of God by faith. He says, was his blood shed for me? Believe that. The Lord says, believe and thou shalt be saved. Then, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's sing this hymn together. 419. Closing prayer then. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.